We're in the midst of the story of Joseph, and we've seen the lessons that come from these great changes from prosperity to adversity. And then we saw how, when the famine had begun to come upon the land, that his brothers came down from Egypt. We left the brothers back in Palestine, with Simeon remaining as a hostage in prison in the house of Joseph. And a year passed, and now the food was gone, and they had come to the place of need. And it became necessary to go down to Egypt once more. The brothers pointed out the condition that Joseph had made. Benjamin must go back. Benjamin was Joseph's own full brother. Benjamin must go back. And Jacob didn't want the boy to go. The old man was, of course, timorous, fearful, and he had quite a long history of double dealing in his own life. He was a very human being, and you see it come out now in his desire to protect himself and not be hurt any further. But Judah was firm. One of the beautiful things in the course of these stories are the little hints that show of some spiritual development in the life of these brothers. And the argument went on between the sons and the father for several months. For in chapter 43 and verse 10, the boys complained finally to the father that there would have been time for a round trip to Egypt while they'd been arguing. So we know that for a long time there was this bickering in the family. We've got to have food. Why don't you go? We must take Benjamin. I won't let Benjamin go. We won't go without him. And finally, when the lack of food forces Jacob to do what God wanted him to do, he then resorts to his old methods. You remember when he had come back from the alien land with his flocks and herds as a young man, and when he was about to meet Esau, he sent ahead gifts, gifts, gifts. So now he says to the boys, well, take a little honey, take this, if you're going to go down, take gifts for the man, take double money. Take the money that was in your sack's mouth. Poor old Jacob, still trying to do things by natural means. Still feeling that things are against him. You turn back to chapter 42 and verse 36. Jacob wept and said, all these things are against me. But as a matter of fact, all these things were for you. So often it's true in life. All these things are against me. I wonder if sometimes we do not look upon adversity as being an enemy instead of perhaps a friend. Shakespeare said, sweet are the uses of adversity. But the Bible teaches everywhere that in adversity the people of God can grow strongly if they will submit to Him. Bring us into adversity, we will grow spiritually. We need it more than anything else. It makes no difference if a city has been bombed, if a fortune has been lost, if a loved one has died. All these things are against me, said Jacob. But God was preparing to bring his nation down into Egypt, that there they might be born as a nation, and that there they might go forth in power with the demonstration of the work of God in their behalf. If you are going to be richly blessed in your life, you need not worry about circumstances. For a Christian, there is no inferiority complex. For the Christian, the life of God is that which takes us to the cross of Jesus Christ. There we see ourselves made accepted in the Beloved. Then what happens to the nation makes no difference to the individual heart. What happens to the family makes no difference to the individual heart. Yes, what happens in our own life makes no difference. The rise or the fall of our own personal fortunes is unimportant. And we recognize clearly that God is dealing with us. That at times He's sandpapering us, chiseling off fragments that He does not wish to be there. And though the pain of it may hurt, And though the friction of life may weary us, yet nevertheless, He is working out His eternal purposes. And so, finally, Jacob consents. After having said, all these things are against me, he consents. And the boys start off, 10 of them, because Joseph is in Egypt as governor, and Simeon is there as hostage. And finally, they arrive in Egypt. And all 12 of the boys are together for the first time in many years, though they do not know each other all yet. We know the story, and it's unimportant that I recount the details of the story, because I hope you still read. The brothers arrived in Egypt. The news is brought to Joseph. Simeon is brought out of prison. All of the 11 brothers are in each other's arms, but still very fearful. For they had hanging over them the memory that they had sold their brother into slavery. Yet you remember that when they were in prison before, that instead of speaking of Joseph as this dreamer, they said, our brother, the child. And now they're in his house. When the time comes for the dinner, Joseph walks up to the one and says, you sit here, and you sit here, and all this through an interpreter, for they have not yet recognized him, and you sit here. Now, for a group of men, probably with beards, and probably difficult to distinguish age 42 from age 41, or age 43 by one wife and age 43 by another wife, a little difficult, and yet all of them are sorted out, and they looked at each other in great wonder that the governor of Egypt should be able to sort them all out. It's, of course, a picture of the future. Today, there is no Jew who knows what tribe he belongs to. Oh, sure, they all want to tell you they belong to the tribe of Levi. That's why there are so many Levites and so many Cohens. Because the tribe of Levi is, of course, known, and the word Cohen means priest. They all want to say they belong to that. But they don't know. There isn't a Jew in the world that knows which one of the 12 tribes he belongs to. Not one. Not one. And here, as far back as the book of Genesis, and in the history of Joseph, you have the picture of Jesus Christ, for Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. And as the unknown Joseph, whom they had mistreated, sorts them out and says, you sit here and you sit here. So the unknown Jesus will bring back his people, and he will establish them in the land and will bring them grace. This he will do. Now, immediately, there follows this incident that brings us to the closing point, what I wish to set before you, which is a beautiful thing, how Joseph finally made himself known to his brethren. The meal was over. Their sacks were filled with grain. The asses were laden, and the little company started out. Simeon was with them after his year in prison. Benjamin was on the way back. They were exultant. And as they were going along the road and were a mile out of the city, they thought to themselves, well, isn't it wonderful? Here we are. Nothing has happened. Everything is all right. All 11 of us are here. And then suddenly the messenger pursued them. What do you mean by stealing our master's divining cup? Now, the servants called it that. Joseph, of course, everywhere testified that his knowledge came from God. The Egyptians were pagans, and the fact that Joseph had a silver cup that he liked especially, probably the servants said, oh, that's his special cup. Because just as today there are those that look in a crystal ball, in ancient Egypt, there were those that took a cup, filled it with water, and let the sun shine on it. And as the sun shone upon it, the pattern of the way the light shone, they divined, just as people have divined from tea leaves and from cards and from short straws and from the bowels of chickens and from the way birds fly out of boxes and from a thousand other things, that a man who denies the word of God is willing to seek some knowledge of the future in every way. Well, these pagan Egyptians didn't know, and they said, somebody has stolen the cup our master divines with. No, no, and they offered to die. Let the one die. The sacks are opened, and in Benjamin's sack is the cup. You see, it was Joseph's method of testing them as to see whether their hearts had changed. Because before, years before, when Joseph had come, they said, this dreamer, and they sold him into slavery. Well, were they still hard-hearted murderers? Don't take us into slavery. We'll join in it. Kill Benjamin. He did it. He shouldn't have done it. But now, they immediately pack up and all of them go back. And it's readily seen now that they are no longer men who are putting their own interests ahead of a younger brother. They have now matured in life. 20-odd years have passed, and God has worked in their lives. They have acknowledged time and again their sin. And so it is that they come back, and when Joseph says, you all go, and I'll keep Benjamin here as my slave, for it says his bowels yearned upon him. It was his own brother, son of his father and son of his mother. The others were sons of his father, but sons of other mothers. But this Benjamin was his own full brother. And he loved him. You can see all of the pent-up emotions of 20 years of loneliness flowing out in the heart of this man who had been alone, 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 and who yearned for that which all the riches in Egypt could not bring. Because the bonds of affection are invisible cords that bind us to those whom we love and who love us. And Judah made this marvelous speech and told about his father. If we do not take this child, the father will be brought in sorrow to the grave. And Joseph realized now that his brothers were repentant. So he puts everybody out. One of the most striking scenes in all of Scripture. As Joseph makes himself known to his brethren. And you discover immediately that the brethren met this disclosure with silence and with fear. His brethren, it says, could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. The brethren could not, in chapter 45, in verse 1, Joseph made himself known to his brethren, and he wept aloud, and Joseph said in verse 3, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. It must have been an astounding revelation. After these years of absence, that suddenly he should make himself known. I am Joseph, come near to me. I am your brother whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, he had to say this. I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. He had to make known to them their sin, and he had to reveal himself, because again, this is a picture of Jesus Christ with his brethren in the future. Let's not forget, there will not be one Jew on this earth who remains a Jew. Every Jew will believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the sin bearer. It will happen in the future because Israel is going to be taken to Palestine. And they're there today, and the Arabs are around them in great hatred. And as Joseph said, I am Joseph whom ye sold into Egypt, he is going to show himself to them. I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom ye crucified. And that, by the way, is what every one of you must face if you today here are not saved. If there should be a non-Christian here, if there should be someone here who is yet a pagan, someone who is a Gentile without being a Christian, someone who may be a church member, but not a believer. For it's very possible to be a baptized lost soul. And if you were here today, you too must be brought to the place where Jesus reveals himself to thee as he stands before you in this hour and would do so. I am Jesus whom ye crucified. This is what he is saying to you this morning. I am Jesus whom ye crucified. This is the only method of salvation. And someone here may say, how did I crucify him? By the fact that you're a sinner? By the fact that you're less perfect than God, that the alien spirit of sin is upon you, that it clouds your life, that it pervades your thinking. And you must come to the place where you stand troubled and in silence like these brothers. And you see Jesus, whom you last saw as the crucified Son of God, suddenly you see him as the governor of the universe. For there once, upon this earth, was Jesus, meek and lowly, bound and then crucified, even as Joseph's brethren last saw him in the hands of slave dealers, passing out of their sight, and suddenly he appears before them as the governor of Egypt. So is the Lord Jesus. When last this world saw him, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. But suddenly the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. And then the tribes of the earth shall see him and shall wail because of him. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in his glory, and all the hosts of the angels with him, and this world, which today despises Jesus Christ, will suddenly see Jesus Christ as the Lion and the Lamb. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, John, seeing the vision of the second coming of Christ, was troubled, and the angel said to him, "Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He said, "I turned and saw a lamb as it had been slain." Now you can readily understand that if I should say to you suddenly, or to the ushers, "Look, there's a lion in the door." If you turn around and saw a little lamb, you'd say, "Why did you call the little lamb a lion? How can it be lamb and lion?" It is. That's Jesus Christ. And in the future time, when God says, "Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah," Israel shall look and, who is it? The Lamb that was slain. Jesus the crucified one. I say to you today, "Behold the Lord of glory." And you look and you say, "Why, it's Jesus crucified." That's right. And God makes this union between the one who was despised and rejected of men, but whom God hath highly exalted, and given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and praise of the Father. And thus in type we see Jesus in the future, revealing himself to the nations. Thus we see him today offering himself to you if you're not saved. He, as he made himself known to his brothers, will say to you, "I am Jesus. I am ready to receive you afresh to myself." You'll notice that there wasn't the slightest word of reproach uttered by Joseph as he revealed himself to the brethren. On the contrary, he urged them not to be angry with themselves. And that's sheer grace. "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved." For in their hearts, undoubtedly, there was true repentance from the fact that they had sold Joseph into Egypt. But underneath and beyond, their consciences were now still. And in the midst of their fear, there was suddenly, "He loves us." And the love was banishing the fear. For whereas for a moment fright might have been predominant, "I am Joseph," and their fright went down and love came up and surrounded them. And it wasn't long before they were preparing to go home with the news that Joseph was alive and that Jacob should come. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." When Joseph had told Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh said, "You did it," Joseph said, "Not me, but God." And I took those two words at the close of one sentence and the beginning of the other. It was not me, but God. Not me, but God. And now he says to his brothers, "Not you, but God." Oh, how beautiful this is. All the way through the life of Joseph, the Lord God was there in everything. He has the power to reveal Pharaoh's dream. Not me, but God. His brothers sold him into Egypt. Oh, my brother, do not grieve. Do not be angry at yourselves. God sent me. And Jesus says, be not angry with yourselves. Oh, yes, I'm a sinner. But he says, now, I want you to forget that. I have forgotten it. I have cast all thy sins behind my back. I will remember them against you no more forever. I don't care what you've done. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come in grace. I have dealt with your sin. Ye meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to you for good. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that he forgets your sin, even as Joseph forgot all, and in the glory of bringing many sons to glory, and having a nation born in the midst of adversity, so Jesus Christ sees of the travail of his seed, and is satisfied. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. For when he endured the cross, he saw you and saw me. And just as Joseph's heart was filled with love, so in this hour, Jesus Christ is saying to you, I am Jesus. Be not afeard. Be not silent. You meant it to me for evil. God meant it for good. I am Jesus. God brought me to the cross, and out of it altogether, we shall become a nation of believers.